You know, I was thinking yesterday that most of our Christmas carols were written in a short period of time. And nonsense. What we get today is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or White Christmas. I don't know, is there a current one that's got the strength and the words and the music of the traditional carols? Larry, we just don't seem to, you know, we can sing Jingle Bells, but when it comes to Joy to the World, it's, did you ever think about that? I thought, well, Lord, I'd like to write one. I thought, well, I don't think it's going to happen, so. Anyway, maybe Larry will come up with one. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we thank you that no matter what people do, Jesus is Christ and Jesus rules. Amen. Jesus is the one that you exalt, and no one can change that. And we thank you, Lord, as all our values are being threatened in America. It doesn't matter. It's all so much chaff. And Christ will triumph. And when he comes with his musicians and his soldiers and everything, the world will do just as we see them there. They will rejoice and praise God, most of them. So we thank you. Now, Lord, help me with the word today. I don't pretend that I can make it clear, but if the Holy Spirit would be so kind as to enlighten the hearts, Lord, I would appreciate that in Jesus' name. All right, I want to read, we read this once before in Hebrews chapter 3, 16 through chapter 4, verse 11. What'd you think of that, Joy to the World? Isn't that something? Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Therefore, since the promise, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, I've never heard anyone preach from that. You probably have heard many sermons from that. I've never heard one. And there's a seeming contradiction in the Bible. There are no actual contradictions, but there's a seeming contradiction between belief or faith and works. And Paul seems to be saying in the early chapters of Romans that all we do is believe. It's faith, 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 and more faith. And then you go to other places, and he talks about works. One that he says here is Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And there's many such in Romans 3 and 4 and 5. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Now, that, see, and then we have James that's going on about works. Faith without works is dead. And it seems like there's a contradiction there. And I've never been able to puzzle it out. And in Hebrews, where it says, cease from your works, I couldn't put it together, because in other places, Paul talks about works big time. For example, in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then in chapter 12, if you read on down, it's wait on the your service, whether it's prophecy or whether it's giving or whatever it is. Wait on it. Well, that's works. That's works. And this is St. Paul, in the same book of Romans. You pardon me if I act like I'm reading my sermon, but I've been submerged in this for 3 days. And then in Galatians 5, verse 19, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, I warn you that I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's works. That's not faith. Is it? No. James 2:17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So, here you go. You've got two different statements in the New Testament. One occurs in Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5, that you believe, you just believe, and there's no works necessary at all. And then you have the rest of Paul's epistles and those of the other writers, which are all exhortations to works. Titus, you all are familiar with that, in the second chapter of Titus. Now the grace of God has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should so and so. Bill, that's in Titus 2. And it's works. Why? It's works. And I've never been able to penetrate that. I knew somehow it all made sense. But this back and forth in my mind, I couldn't get it. So I thought, I don't know, there's got to be a solution somewhere in this. Somewhere the Bible is consistent. So the other day, I was taking a nap, and I woke up, and it came to me as clear as glass. And I'm going to try to make it clear to you if I can. Just pray that God will give you understanding. The key is obedience. It isn't what you do. It's the motivation. And what Carol was saying is very true. The Lord is drawing near to us today. He is drawing near, and he's making things clear which have never been clear. I've heard sermons on personal work. I've heard sermons on giving. I've heard sermons on attending church. But I can't recall I ever heard anyone preach on obedience. And yet obedience is probably the most important action in the Bible. You remember the famous, obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Well, where do we go from here? What? Obedience. Well, we don't, no one has taught us how to obey. And when we talk about obedience and works, people begin to think about the law of Moses. No, we are not under the law of Moses, not the Sabbath day, not anything. The law of Moses does not work by belief. It works by reading and obeying it. In other words, the motivation is coming from you. But God wants us, as I've been preaching now for about 5 years, to think along with Jesus, to speak along with Jesus, and to behave along with Jesus. Well, I told you the simple, practical way to do that is to your day is full of decisions, just as mine is. Most of them are trivial. Some of them are major. But as you go through your day, you've got decisions to make about money, decisions to make about where you go, decisions to make about school for the children, decisions, decisions, decisions. And we make those decisions based on our desires and our experience and our understanding. That's how we make the decisions of life. And God does not want that anymore. He wants every decision that we make to be brought before him. And you may say that you can't do that. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can't do it all at once. But you can start on some major, some minor thing in your life. And every time you come to it, take it to the Lord and then add another and add another. And the first thing you know, you're bringing every decision of your life, I don't care what it is, you're bringing it to Jesus to give you the wisdom to know what to do and the strength to do it. That's how we're supposed to live from here on out, and this is what will bring us through the chaos that is approaching America. And don't think there isn't. It is. God is going to pour out his judgment, but that's all right because it's going to do a lot to strengthen God's people. If we learn to live in the presence of the Lord, and we do that by keep calling on him for everything in our life. Now, you may have never have done that, but people do live that way. It's entirely possible. It's just a case of submerging our own pride and our own desires to plan our own life and turning it all over to God. And we heard it from Carol several times, and then she brought up Hebrews 12, which I want to get to because that has to do with it. But when you look at the Bible, the whole thing is about obedience. Now, we read this morning in chapter 3 of Hebrews that the Israelites, God punished them because of what? We can't tell whether it's he punished them because of belief, unbelief, or disobedience. And I'll get into that in a minute, God willing. But the issue there, if you'll notice, was not the law of Moses. The issue was the revealed will of God. When they were going through the wilderness, they were not trying to obey the law of Moses. God was telling them, God was leading them by a cloud and a fire. And he He finally got down and said, separate me out, the 12 spies, which he did, and they went into up into Canaan. None of that was the law of Moses. It was all the revealed will of God. And think, those people weren't even born again. And yet they were living by the revealed will of God. And God wants us to learn to live by his revealed will. Amen. You say, well, not, yeah, I could do that Sunday morning, maybe Tuesday night. No! 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, with our mind and our heart in tune with the Lord Jesus. Now you say, I can't do that. No, you can. But the thing is, we don't like to because we don't want to forsake our own life. We don't want to do that. And yet, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you forsake your own life. And also because I'm saying, hate all your relatives. That's what he said. Take up your cross and follow me. Why there isn't one Christian in America in 500 that's doing that? We're a disobedient nation. Do you realize that? Our standard of serving Christ has nothing to do with the Bible. It's just tradition, and that's what everybody does, and they go to church, and they talk about being born again. They talk about witnessing for Jesus. But the great riches of the Bible, for example, the fourth chapter of Hebrews, we don't have a clue what it means. And God now is going to tell us and show us what it means. Now, let me point out, let's say that you want to do a good work and you are driving along and you see a young fellow, maybe 19 years old, and he's in a mall and he's obviously homeless and he's up against a wall and he needs a blanket and he needs a pillow. Okay, well, I'll do my good deed for the day. So you go home and you get a pillow and a blanket and you rush to the boy. That's a good deed, isn't it? You know I'm going to come up with something, don't you? What if God wants that boy to get so cold that he'll go home? And all you did was put your big fat foot in it. That is the history of the Christian church. That's why we have 1,000 competing denominations, is because this leader wants that, and this leader wants this, and this leader does the next thing, and we have all these denominations. And why are they doing that? If they were all obeying the Lord, what would be true? There'd be no conflict. You wouldn't have competing denominations. It's so bad, I read once in Europe that one of the Pentecostal denominations had a stipulation on their Bible school was that if they went to that school, they could not preach in another denomination. Now, they're hearing from the Lord. They're not hearing from the Lord. The leaders are not hearing from the Lord. The people are not hearing from the Lord. And the reason has to do with motivation. It is not that one work is good and another work is bad or anything of the kind. It's what motivated you to do it. The whole ranch is obedience. That's the whole ranch. Is learning to obey the Lord and living in obedience. You say, well, I don't hear from him. I would say most Christians do hear some things in their mind and their spirit from the Lord. Some do not even hear that much. But you don't have to. Because in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Imagine coming to America and our faith in the scientific method and then telling people, don't lean to your own understanding. What about that, Bill? The whole scientific method is based on your understanding, and we prefer to live that way. And you notice that's what the atheists all talk about. They want to live by reason, by reason. And they're so full of the devil, they'll never live by reason. All they'll do is muck up. All any of us will do is muck up. Because of the influence of Satan and because of the sin that dwells in us and because of our self-will. And it's a self-will, it's the worst of them all. And it's an issue. When I talk to you about learning to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus, what comes at issue is your self-will. I'm not sure I want to do that. You say, well, I think I'll go get a job here or in Vermont or something like that. And people don't ask the Lord. They may read about the statistics or something else, but they wouldn't dream of asking the Lord. They're too smart to ask the Lord. And you know, you can run right into where you think is a place of safety. Oh, we'll all move back to the southeast. There, then we'll be safe from the hydrogen bombs. And that's the very place they'll fall. And if we asked the Lord and said, Lord, what would we do? He'd say, sit still. Maybe he'd say, go to Vermont. Or to Tennessee or something. But the point is that we don't know and we make assumptions based on our ideas. And that's how we live our life. And God wants us to live, and I told you that other little secret, not only giving every decision to the Lord, but, Not giving every decision to the Lord and throughout the day. Throughout the day, Tony, you say, Lord, am I where you want me to be? Lord, am I where you want me to be? Lord, am I doing what you want me to be doing? And you keep that up. You never quit. You've got to know, ask the Lord right now, am I where I'm supposed to be? Just ask him. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Just ask him. And you say, well, that's a drag. That means I don't get to do anything I want to. Well, I can't help that. There's more important things than you doing what you want to do. There's a world out there that's going crazy because they don't know God because the church doesn't know God. And you say, I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. You tell the Lord that from now on, I'm going to be obedient. I'm not going to trust in my own understanding. The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Call upon him. Acknowledge him in everything you're doing. Well, I'm going downtown. I'm trying to decide whether to fix my car or get another car. So I'll go shop around and see what's on the market. You don't do that. Christian, you don't do that. You ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? And you say, well, I know what I'm going to do, honey. I'm going to go down and I'm going to shop around now. Good sales going on and everything. And you stop, and the Lord says, don't do that. And then along comes a neighbor, and he said, I heard you're having car problems. I'm a mechanic. I can help you. I'll fix it. Amen. That's the way things work when you're trusting in the Lord and not leaning to your own understanding. Obedience. Obedience. Did you ever hear of anybody preach on obedience? God, that's what God wants us today. You know, you heard Carol say, press into Christ. That's right. That's what he's saying. Come to know me. Oh, he said, well, I don't hear from the Lord. Well, do what Proverbs says, and he will direct your paths, even though you didn't hear anything. Amen. The Bible is not in vain. Every word is rock, and it will stand forever. And God says to learn to obey him in everything in your life. And it's going to be so important. You know, suppose we're suddenly notified that there's two Russian submarines just off the coast here preparing to launch ballistic missiles. What are you going to do? Join the rest of the people who know nothing at all and get in your car and join the thing that's backed up for 40 miles trying to get out of town. Who wouldn't think of calming our nerves? Now, wait a minute, honey. Let's get the kids together. Now, kids, what do you think we should do? Should we stay here? Or should we flee? Should we go down cellar and tape up all the windows in case there's a nuclear fusion going on? What should we do? It's a whole different way, John, of living. It's a whole different way of living. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding, Mario. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Oh, I'm going to go downtown and I'm going to buy this toy or that toy or the next toy. Are you sure that's the toy you should buy? Would you ever dream of thinking that Jesus might be interested in knowing what toy you buy? We're not that close to the Lord, but He wants us to get that close. And He's not going to do it by Himself. We've got to let Him know that we want to be closer to the Lord than we are. And I don't know about you, but I want to be so close to the Lord, I want to sit in His lap. I want to hear everything. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Not your church ways. All your ways. Do you hear that, Roy? I'm hoping Roy's going to be a preacher, but maybe he will, maybe he won't, I don't know. But I want him to at least understand what I'm preaching about. All right. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. All right. That's the key. The key is not whether we do works or we believe or what. The key is obedience. Sometimes somebody might say to a Christian, keep the Sabbath day. Don't work on Saturday. He said, well, that's part of the law of Moses. And Paul says, it's over. The Lord said, don't work Saturday. And so he said, all right, Lord. In everything you say, all right, Lord. You don't say maybe when I feel like it. When the Lord speaks, you jump. I'm only telling you what I do. That's how I live. When the Lord says something, Gideon and I jump. Tell me, and cheerfully, gladly, do what He wants, whatever it is He wants. Most important thing you'll ever hear is to obey Jesus Christ. We've got a nation that has accepted Him as Savior, but not as Lord. And so we're in mass confusion for that reason. He's perfectly willing to direct our government. Do you think they ask Him? You can watch your television for 3 months to the politics and you won't hear one of them call on God. Not one. Not one. Not once. And I've lived long enough to get used to the politicians declaring days of prayer and saying, let's pray. The nation should pray. Let's all look to the Lord. I can remember that, Tony, in America. When I was younger, you won't hear them anymore. And then they wonder why they're in such confusion. They wonder why every time we turn around, there's a new enemy. Well, that happened to Israel. Every time they turned away from the Lord, started acting according to their own understanding, God raised up enemies. And God is raising up enemies to the United States. Vicious enemies. And it'll get worse. Unless we quit the abortion and the nakedness, and that is not going to happen because now that David Wilkerson is dead, nobody of national standing is telling the nation to repent. They're all got some blather about this or that or some program or what politician to elevate or something else, but nobody's saying, people, we've got to hear from God. America has left God and that's why we have, what do we have? Floods on one end of the country, floods on the other end, tornadoes in the middle, fires on both ends. People, that is God speaking. And they can't seem to understand it. That's how God speaks. In Amos it says, is there an earthquake and God has not done it? God does all these things. It's His voice. Saying to America, turn. You're going in the wrong direction. I probably sound like your dad. That's the way he talked. All right. I don't know whether I should go on from here. Now, all right. Stop. Now, somebody explain to me, resolve the conflict between Paul's and not Carol, I know she can do it, resolve the conflict between Paul's statements that we are to do nothing. Nothing. Listen, how many remember the documentary that was filmed in here one Sunday night, and it was two people that went and lived among a native tribe? Just went and lived among them, Christians. And when they felt time was right, they baptized everybody in that village. They all wanted that. And then one of the leaders said, and this killed me, John, I tell you, just kill me, said, and now what do we do? And the leader said, nothing. A whole New Testament full of things that the church has never claimed. What do? Nothing. I saw a picture of a man sitting on the edge of his bed. He was a Christian, and he was just looking around. He was so content. He was illustrating that we're saved by grace and not by works. Now, somebody other than Carol, tell me, what is the solution to this dilemma when part of the Bible preaches that we are to do nothing and the other part says we're to be a living sacrifice? Anyone?
Obedience.
What?
Obedience.
And how does it work? Can you spell it out?
Well, the Lord says do nothing, you do nothing. Any direction to do something, you obey.
Did everybody hear that? If the Lord says do nothing, do nothing. And if the Lord says do something, do something. That is the resolution of this seeming endless confusion. Now, you can take your pick. Which one do you believe? All right, let's take the American Christian Society as a whole. Of the two legs of this dilemma, which one have they chosen? Not understanding there's a resolution. Which one have they chosen? You're saved by grace. Thinking that grace is the softening of God's laws. You're saved by grace. You do nothing. For by grace, we say, through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. And Paul is talking about the works of the law of Moses. You can tell that easily by reading Romans 3, 4, 5. It's Moses, Moses, Moses. He's talking to Jews. So he talks about the law of Moses, and he calls it works. These Jews were all doing works, and they could boast about them. Have you ever worked on the Sabbath? Never. Never. I've been reading about Jesus. Every time he turned around, he broke the Sabbath. And leaders were wild about it. He heals a man on the Sabbath. And so the master of the synagogue tells the people, go home, and if you want to get healed, don't come back on the Sabbath. Can you realize why Paul was so upset about works? He doesn't want works. What does he want? Oh, boy, that's so quiet, I don't think the angels could hear it.
Obedience.
There you go. There you go. He wants you to listen, get used to listening and asking him about everything, especially now, which is a dangerous time of year with all the drunks driving around. He wants you to learn obedience. Huh? Yeah, that's right. Now, as far as, well, the class has done pretty good. If I ask anybody else, could you tell me? Is there anybody other than Kathy and Carol that could answer that question? What is the resolution between these two apparent conflicting teaching?
Obedience.
You can't just say obedience. You have to see how it works.
Obey the Lord, follow his commandments, listen to him, ask him what you should do, and then do it.
There you go. Yes.
You have always told us this very simple thing. The power is there to do it, but you got to grab the steering wheel. You've told us this yourself.
Yeah, I did. I said it's like power steering.
It's
like power steering. The thing is, we do, the church, I would say 99% of the efforts of the church are to do good for people. And we say, what's wrong with that? Because maybe that is not what God wants. You can cripple people with kindness. Did you know that? You can cripple your children with kindness. There's a time for kindness. And there's a time for tough love. Because otherwise, the kids don't, they come up with a distorted idea of what life is all about. Life is tough. I don't know whether you've had it easy or not, but I haven't. But thank God I've found Jesus, who makes it all sensible. Even the proliferation of wicked people, and they're proliferating today, I'll tell you. Oh, man. So you have to keep cleansing your mind. I said, Lord, help me to think about little children running around shrieking, little animals, bunnies and puppies, and keep my mind on these things, Lord. I don't want to think about the lies that go on. Oh, well, that's another subject. All right, amen to that. And Russ, if he was here, he'd say amen. All right, now, don't be alarmed and think I've backslidden if I read some things to you, because I thought these out carefully. Some of them at 4 o'clock this morning when you were snoring the snore of faith. I'm talking now about grace. I've talked about obedience, and I've told you the resolution of the conflict. Paul was not talking about righteous living. He goes on and says, if you don't behave righteously, you won't inherit the kingdom. He was talking to Jews who were trying to make themselves prominent by keeping the law. Works of the law, works of the law. He says it's by belief. But I'll tell you this, if your belief and my belief does not result in action, in behavior, it's not genuine belief. If it's not valid. Well, just to be mean to you, Lloyd, let's look at the last two verses in Hebrews 3. You say, well, he's all over the place like popcorn. Well, that may be. May God have mercy on you and nothing else bad happen to you. That's the thing actually that started me on this crazy business. All right. Somebody read it out loud. What does it say?
And to him who God swears that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobey. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
There you go. That was very good, Marla. I'm glad you're sitting up there. All right. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Was God mad because of their unbelief? Or was God mad because of their disobedience?
Yes.
Yes.
The thing is this. Belief and obedience cannot be separated. You say, I believe, then I want to know, what are you doing about it? People say they believe in Jesus, but they don't keep his commandments because of grace. Now figure that one out. They believe in Jesus, that he's Lord, that he died for them, but they don't keep his commandments because they're saved by grace. Well, have you ever heard anybody say that? Silence.
I've seen them acted.
If you believe in Jesus, you're going to read what he wants. You're going to find out, what does he want? What is he commanding me to do? And I say, well, I believe in Christ. Oh, you do? Well, that's lovely. But what are you doing about it? He said to them, no person can be my disciple, that's a Christian, unless he hates his own life, his father, mother, and brothers and sisters, and we know that doesn't mean hate in a vicious sense. It means he counts Christ as more important than his relatives. Huh? Let the dead bury their dead. He said, let him deny himself. Put your treasures in heaven. Take up your cross. Well, what is my cross? I don't know what my cross is. Well, it's that thing you've been complaining about for 20 years. That's your cross. The irritation. I can't stand this. I can't stand this one more day. Blatting like a baby. Well, you'll never get anywhere. If you're going to follow Christ, you've got to take the bitter with the sweet. If you can only take that which is pleasurable, you cannot make it as a Christian. You've got to suck up the problems. And that's what makes you strong spiritually. And if you've got to have everything pleasant, forget it. People get divorced for that reason. But I'm not happy. Well, sometimes there's good reasons. And other times it's because they got married in the first place because of the lust of their flesh. I don't say that's true of everybody at all. But it is some people, and then when that burns off, then they want to get a divorce. They see somebody that looks more promising. It's not true of everybody. Sometimes there's good reasons for a divorce. But not to the extent that's going on now. That's just playing games. You know what it is? It's musical chairs. All right. God swore that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So you believe? Well, then you believe in Christ? Well, then read what he and his apostles commanded. There's a Bible full of them. And do you see how Hebrews 4 answers that question when it says, enter the rest of God and cease from your own works? See, you can read that to mean don't do anything. But what does it mean?
Cease from your own works and do the works that he
is. You're in the rest of God, so you obey God. You cease from your own works. Does that make sense? Somewhat? All right. Now, I was talking about the famous grace, and I said I'd read you something if you didn't think I was backslidden. And if you think so, just don't say so. All right. Grace is not a softening of the demands of God. The other day I heard a preacher say, grace is unmerited favor. Well, you know what he meant by that? He meant that you ought to try to do what God wants. But when you don't worry about it because of grace. That is the prevailing opinion of grace teaching. Preacher wants to keep a big congregation. He tells them that God loves them, and sure, they sin just like everybody else. But good old grace, well, that is not what grace means. It's not an alternative to moral growth. Grace is not an alternative to moral growth. Well, you say there's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved. Well, if you read the preceding verses and back into chapter 1 of Ephesians, you see he's talking about the fact that God has raised us up to the highest throne in the universe with Jesus Christ, and therefore don't sin. And when he says by grace you're saved because God saves people more than we understand. Election is more important in the salvation of people. See, we're Democrat. We're all in democracy, aren't we? Right? Everybody is. If you read in the Bill of Rights and all, we all have the inalienable rights and all that, and we're all created equal. Well, anybody with half a brain can see that we're not created equal. So, election. You read Romans 9, and you'll see that when somebody says to God, I never read a commentator that would live with the fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Oh, they waltz all around that. How would God harden somebody's heart? And then Paul says, you're a sassy bunch. What are you, who are you going to tell God what to do? He's a potter. And if he wants to make an expensive piece of out of clay, he does. And if he wants to make a toilet out of clay, he does. And nobody can say anything because he's the potter. That's what the Bible teaches. It does not teach democracy. And it does not teach that we're all equal. Jesus said that those that the Father gave me will come to me. I pray not for the world, for those whom you have given me. We can't live with that either because it doesn't sound fair. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that God do not sound fair until we understand what he's talking about. And then we say, well, of course. If God makes people and he wants some to be rulers of the kingdoms that are coming, he trains them and works with them and everything. And part of that training requires the presence of evil people. It requires that. And you say, well, why does he then find fault? And Paul doesn't go on apologizing for God. He says he's the potter. If he wants to make one vessel unto honor, he does. If he wants to make another vessel unto dishonor, he does. And then Paul in another place says, if you find yourself to be a vessel of dishonor, then strive to be a vessel of honor. So God doesn't close the door on anybody. But I want you to know you're not sitting here by chance or because you're noble or good. And I certainly am not noble or good or anything else. We're here by God's decision. Okay. Now, grace is not a softening of the demands of God. What God has said and spoken will stand for eternity, and no grace is going to change it. Well, and I looked up a verse so you'd feel better about everything. Where is it? This is Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Oh, that's me, Brother Thompson. Thank you. Just let me off the hook. God does not show grace and mercy by changing what he says. He shows it in patience and in kindliness. Whoever calls on the Lord for help says, Lord, I want to keep your word, but I just can't cut the mustard. I can't do it. God's there to help. That's how grace works. It's not a waiving of his requirements. And that's how it's preached today. We all ought to do good, but we're all sinners. That's foolish talk. We obey God, whatever he said, and if we can't obey him, we pray to help us obey him. We don't say, oh, I'm a poor, pitiful child. When you feel sorry for yourself, you get nowhere with God. He's looking for people with courage. And if you lack courage, there's people that won't minister in this church because they're too shy. I know, oh, don't call on me, I'm so shy. I can't. Well, get over it. Ask God. Say, you know, let the weak be strong. And don't go mincing around and saying, I can't do anything because I'm not worthy. Well, you're as worthy as anybody in the place. So it's up to you whether you do what God has given you to do or you don't. I don't know if they preach like that in Mexico. Do they, Margaret? These your brothers will think I'm crazier. Yeah. It is not unmerited favor in the sense of accepting disobedience to God's will. That's not what grace is, though it's widely preached that that's what it is. I've got to be busy because I'm a busy American. Well, you're too busy. Rather, this is what grace is. Now, this is hard to understand. I admit that. This is hard to understand. If you can get it, you'll be a wise person. You'll be as wise as Solomon if you can get this point. Grace is the removal of the demands of the works of the law of Moses. It's the removal of those. so that we are free to look to Jesus for every decision.
Amen.
See how it comes together?
Yeah.
See how it comes together? When I was in the Marine Corps and I became a Christian, I was a Christian for 2 weeks, and here comes a dude down from Honolulu. I don't know how he found out I became a Christian, but boy, he went after me on the Sabbath day. So I looked in the Bible. Everything he said was in the Bible. I said, it must be. Well, the problem was, I was at the 6th Marine Base Depot on Oahu. And the problem was that we drilled on Saturday and we had to carry our little, it was a rising gun at that time. We had to carry our little rising gun. And that's a no-no. It's the Sabbath day. So then I'm faced with the decision of going to the sergeant and saying, Sarge, I can't drill with the boys because it's the Sabbath day. Oh, man, well, bondage. And the Adventists are good people. Don't mistake me. They're as fine people as God ever made, Seventh-day Adventists. So I prayed about that, and some things intervened, and I realized this is not right. And so I prayed and asked, God, help me to do the right thing. Well, as you probably expect, I ended up drilling with my rising gun. Now, you see the conflict between the works of the law and following the Spirit of Christ? You see that? It's all the difference in the world. So don't let anybody bring you into bondage with the Sabbath day or anything. They serve their purpose. Today, what God wants is you and me to look to Jesus night and day and keep saying, Lord, am I where you want me? Am I doing what you want? That's simple. Anybody can do that. A child can do that. Christian can do that. When she wakes up, you can do that, Christian. When you wake up. Huh? Simple. And when you hear a no to either one of those questions, what do? Claim self-pity? Oh, I'm so poor. I'm just not a good Christian. You say, Lord, fix it. Lord, fix it. Whatever you're displeased with, fix it. Now, we heard today from Carol and myself the truth. God says, you're not close enough to me. Not what she said? Then let's stand and do it. I know it's hard to get up. I realize I have worse problems than you do. I went to some place the other day, and there was a couch that was so low, and I sat on it, and I was looking around like I had good sense, and I couldn't get up. I could not get up. I had to wait till a guy almost as old as I am came over and gave me his hand and helped me up. Boy, you want to get humble? Get old. Now, we're going to... Right now, I want you to say to the Lord, you can say it out loud or in your heart, am I where I'm supposed to be? Now I want you to say to the Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? Okay, you got that memorized? Now, Lord, you see all these good people here, and they listen to me ranting and railing at them for an hour, plus the people out on the tape. And Lord, I just pray you will help us all from this time forward to learn to obey Christ every moment of every day and every aspect of our life, to look to the Lamb of God, because he is drawing nearer to the earth. Hallelujah. He is drawing nearer to the earth. Stand joy to the world. We've got to do joy to the world. He is drawing near to the earth. Do you want him to draw near to you?
Yes. Yes.
I want him to draw near to me.
Yes. Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Christian, do you want him to draw near to you? Okay, don't fall over there. You get hurt. Hallelujah. What is it, Duetta?
I just wanted to make a comment of something that happened that might give us a little more perspective. Last week, four children under the age of 15 were approached in Baghdad, I believe, by the terrorists, and said, we want to hear out of your mouth that Jew worship whatever their God is.
Allah.
And they said, we can't, we love our his Yeshua. And all four of them's heads were cut off right then.
Yeah, we're in a fool's paradise in America here. We don't realize what's going on with other people in the world. And I'm not saying to get depressed about it. Keep looking, looking for those children playing and shrieking with the puppies and the kitties. Keep your mind on heavenly things, and it'll do you good.
But the good thing is they're with the Lord.
Huh?
That's what I felt. I didn't feel remorse or sad. I felt, wow, they're with Jesus.
Yeah.
First ticket right there.
Those four kids are out playing with Jesus. The ones that are suffering are their parents. I saw a picture of a man holding his 10-year-old daughter, and everything was fine except she had no head. And I looked to the Lord immediately, and I said, God, I thank you that she's up playing with the other children in the presence of Jesus. But that doesn't help that man, unless he's a strong Christian. So Jesus is speaking to our church. I didn't, you know, I told you, I promised you I was going to tell you about the and you'll survive, just a minute. And Carol started it when she started quoting the last couple of verses in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And God said in the last couple of verses in Hebrews, Lloyd, he said, once again, I'm going to shake not only the earth, but the earth and the heavens, that every created thing may be removed. You know what that means? That means every created thing shall be removed. Well, what will be left? Faith, love, what Christ has done. All these will be left, and everything else is going. Read it in Hebrews, the last two verses. So we need to press to the Lord, so we're so fortunate not to have ISIS coming down the street here, which may happen someday. Lord, a joy to the world. Hallelujah.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive. Sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. For as the curse is found, for as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations proud. The glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
God bless everyone and take it with you.
Amen.